Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. The first 12 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We turn from the word of God to the word of God. Inside front cover of your hymnal, we have the law of God, and we will read that law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord has made the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let's turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read the first three verses of chapter 50. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Thus says Yahweh, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We thank You, Father, for the signs and the smells and the hearing and the sight of the approaching spring. It's good to see winter come. It's good to see winter go. And we rejoice that the snow is melting, the sun is stronger. We rejoice that the trees are budding, except for those of us with allergies. And we rejoice in the greening up of the grass. You have brought us through the winter, and we bless You for that. But we bless You even more. We praise You still more for this day of Sabbath rest, this opportunity to have a taste of what we will engage in through all eternity, the service of our God, by worship, by praise, by hearing Him, and just enjoying His presence. We have some of that now. And we pray that we would be enjoying that now. We pray that this time of Sabbath rest, this opportunity to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, might be something that we can take from this building. Not just rest for our bodies, but refreshment for our souls and our minds, our hearts, our entire being. That we might be renewed in the inner man, that we might be enabled to live for Christ and to love Him again. Our prayer, Father, is that You would use Your word to bring us closer to You, that You would use Your word to bring us to the point of repentance, that You would speak to us in such a way that we would be renewed in our faith and in our commitment to our God. Now, Father, again, speak to us through Your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This chapter 50, of course, is yet another new subsection of the new section we started in chapter 49. That's made a little clearer by this phrase that you find so frequently in the Old Testament. Thus says Yahweh. God is speaking. He's the preacher. Though it may be from Isaiah's lips and or Isaiah's pen, obviously his pen because it's written down at some point in time, but it's God who is speaking. Speaking to his people. And though this is written 700 years before the birth of Christ, or thereabouts, not knowing the exact date of this publication, this revelation, it's still to the church. And therefore, it still addresses us. Though there are dispensational changes because of Jesus Christ, this is still a letter to the church. And therefore, a letter to us. Let's hear what God says to us. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? First of all, you need to remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, there is a prescription for how Moses, God through Moses, allows for divorces under certain circumstances, and the procedure that had to happen. And that procedure included the certification of divorce that the husband had to give the wife. This very statement implies, one, that Israel sees God, the church of that era, sees God as having forsaken them, having abandoned them. We've seen this before in chapter 49. We've seen it earlier in the other section. They look around and say, you know, where's God when I'm hurting? So the question comes up, well, he must have divorced us. In fact, there are two different images here. And we need to understand that in both cases, it refers to Israel. Israel is the mother and Israel is the children. The church is the mother because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is also the children. They're the children of Christ. And so those two metaphors are mixed here, but there are certain aspects that we need to see the difference. And so, again, where's mom? She's been sent away. Where's the church? We've been sent away. And God says, oh yeah? Where's the certificate of divorce? There isn't one. He hasn't written one. Then, secondly, of which of my creditors is it to whom is it to whom I have sold you? There are a number of references in both Old and New Testaments, at least of the practice of keeping yourself out of slavery by selling off your wife and children for a period of servitude. For example, in 2 Kings 4:1, or Nehemiah 5, verses 1 through 5, or even in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 25. The idea being that, well, we're supposed to be the sons of Yahweh, and where's Yahweh? We're forsaken. He's sold us down the river. He's sold us away to pay his bills. And so God takes their complaint and frames it in this way. To who's the creditor? To whom am I indebted that I had to scrape up the cash to pay off by selling you off? Who does God owe anything? To whom? The answer, of course, in both of these questions is, well, there's no certificate, and God doesn't owe anyone anything. So, no, their mother has not been divorced. The church has not been divorced. And secondly, the children haven't been sold into slavery for debts that God owes. They have been sold. But that's answered in the very next line. For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Now, it is sometimes a fact that in divorce, the children of divorce sometimes think that it's their fault that the divorce happened and they suffer, but that's not what's being addressed here. Remember, both the children and the mother are the church. You're mixing the metaphors, if you will, but the point is that the mother has been put away because of the transgressions. the church has been sold into slavery, the professing church, because it has sinned. It's in the same thing we find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus says to some of the churches, I will come and take away your lampstand. Straighten up, fly right. Or I'm going to come and you won't be happy about it at all. But you see the emphasis here. For your iniquities, I sold you? No. You sold yourselves into slavery. It's a common theme in both covenants, that is, in both testaments of the Word of God, that to sin is to make ourselves the slaves of sin. Israel was set free from Egypt, from slavery. And that's a real physical space and time slavery. But that real space and time, they had to make real bricks, and then they had to make real bricks without straw. It really happened. But it has a further point in history. It's not just the physical slavery to Egypt. It's not just the physical bricks that they had to make that they're being set free from. They're being set free from slavery to sin. From slavery to the gods of Egypt, to being the children of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same thing for us. For those of us who became believers in our adolescence or our adulthood, we can remember those changes. And some of you have been blessed with not remembering a day when you didn't know Christ. I really envy you. I really do. But even after becoming a believer, when I've been set free, I yield my members to sin. And that means I'm resubmitting myself to slavery. Such ought not to be. It's not Christ who submitted me to slavery. It's not God the Father who's sold me to slavery. I've sold myself. And you have sold yourselves when we yield our bodies, our members, to sin. Verse 2 is so poignant, so powerful. It should bring tears to your eyes when you read those first two lines. This is being spoken to the church. It is spoken to the church today. 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, it is being said to the church just as it was 700 years before in the language of when God walked in the cool of the day in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Why, when I came, was there no man? They hid themselves. Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Brothers and sisters, when you and I sell ourselves into slavery, what are we not going to want to do? Oh, we're not going to want to go to church. We're not going to want to read our Bibles. The last thing we want is to be placed in a revival service of some kind. Because guilt is there. We feel it. And we should. Because we're guilty. And so God calls, and it's like my children. And sometimes certain topics of conversation will come up, and Adina starts going, la 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 la. No, we do the same thing. We don't want to hear God. Just like our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, we hide ourselves from him. And can't you hear the hurt in God's voice? Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Because we sold ourselves and we divorced ourselves from God. It's not God divorcing his church. It's his church divorcing themselves. I do that and you do that when we sin. And when we wallow in it. And the cry from Israel about being forsaken is that they're the ones who have forsaken him. And while this wouldn't have happened if you were here to take care of us, and so God cries out in verse 2, is my hand shortened at all? When I worked in high school, during the summer I worked on a farm, corn farm. They raised sweet corn. So there was no detasseling to struggle with. And every morning, very, very early, sometimes as early as 3 in the morning, the combines would be out, combining the corn and dumping it on dump trucks, and they would be bringing it to the farm where first year I got paid a whole 95 cents an hour. And then I think the last year I got paid $1.05. What huge funds I took in. We worked 35 hours a week. Wow, this was good stuff. Putting your hands in soaking wet corn very early in the morning so that you would separate them. And I got to the point, and I still have the skill of being able to put my hand on an ear of corn and say, this is good or this is bad. It's too skinny. You throw it away. It's got schmuck, which is a disease that turns your clothes to tar because we would rip it open and throw it at somebody else. I never did that. But it was done to me a lot. And you know, you could pick it up. Oh yeah, that's a good ear. Just by holding it in your hand, and not like, but you had to pick and sort. One of the men who worked there, one of the brothers on Thorpe's farm, had a shriveled up hand, and he would carry it on his shoulder by doing this action and carrying it around. He would weld and do other stuff. That man's right hand was worthless. The most he could do is maybe hold something a little bit with it. But it was short, it was weak, and more or less useless. And that's exactly what God's saying. Is my hand like his? Is my hand all shriveled up, my arm short and weak and useless and good for nothing except carrying around on my shoulder? Is God's hand like that? And the answer, again, as those other questions, demands a no. It's not shortened, that he cannot redeem. Has he no power to deliver? That's what the Israelites reading this should be able to remember, is we were slaves in Egypt. That's what the purpose of Passover was, to bring about and to remind them. We were slaves in Egypt, and Yahweh delivered us from the world's most powerful nation. Set us free. Gave us our own land. And his hand has not shortened. And he has not lost his power. And then he states positively his powers, as they still are. He can rebuke. He can speak a word. Remember, all that exists, exists because God spoke. He didn't break a sweat when he created the universe. I break a sweat trying to make a garden. He didn't break a sweat when he made the entire universe. He spoke, and it was. And so he can speak again, and the sea is gone. It's dry land. He can speak, and the mighty rivers, not the Platte, but mighty rivers, the Missouri, can dry up in an instant, and all the fish lay there flopping around till they die and stink, rot away. Verse 3 is very important, because that's why we read Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It's echoed there. It's picking up that language. The heavens are clothed with blackness and sackcloth. They're covering. The whole world goes into mourning and death. When God but speaks, is his power limited? No. He is as mighty as he's ever been. And his mightiness is not in tricks or gimmicks or just doing something to entertain us. But it's done, we're told twice in verse 2, to redeem, to deliver, to save. Israel cries out that God has forsaken them, that he's divorced them, that that he sold them into slavery. He's not divorced them, they've divorced him. He's not sold them into slavery, they've sold themselves into slavery. If God is far away, seems far away, guess who moved? Youth for Christ, somewhere in 1970. And the other one that still sticks in my mind. The problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. That's what this passage is talking about. That's why it still speaks to the church. It still addresses Roy and you. Because we have been delivered and we keep wandering away. We keep crawling off the altar. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Stay on the altar. Do not yield your members to sin, we're told. But we do. God seems so far away. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you prayed? And that addresses ministers too. There have been times when I only read my Bible because I had to prepare a Bible lesson or a sermon. I have to read the Bible every day, not to prepare sermons. I have to read the Bible every day for my soul. I have to. I can't do this job. But it's more than doing the job. I must, and for the same reason that you must. Because if I don't, I crawl off the altar. I lose my first love. I divorce my God, and I sell myself into slavery again. You, for your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. But Christ can buy us back again and again. We need to cry out to him. If God seems far away, guess who moved? Well, let's move back. He hasn't left us. We've left him. Let's repent. For he can redeem and he can deliver and he will. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father and our God, how many times have I had to say to myself what I learned in college so long ago, that this book will keep me from sin or sin will keep me from this book? And I can testify, Father, and you know, that both are true in my life. They're true in others as well. It's not that you have abandoned me. I've abandoned you. I'm the one who moves. And yet, Father, praise your name, as David points out, where can I go that you're not already there? Where can I hide from you? I can't even hide from you in between the 2x6s and the 2x8s. For though I may have divorced you and I may have sold myself into slavery, like Hosea, you come to the slave market to buy me back, to buy the church back, to buy me back. I thank you for that. But I pray, Father, that rather than my God having to track me down, that rather I would not leave you. I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, that we would not divorce you for our sins. It's not our transgressions that have put us away as your bride, but rather we remain faithful to you. That it's not our iniquities that we've sold ourselves but rather that we have sold ourselves to you. And we walk with you because we love you. And because we love you, we work at growing in love with you. Help us to have that again. Help us to never lose it ever again. That we may love you and live with you and enjoy your presence. That we will never again, as Adam and Eve, hide ourselves from the voice of God walking in the garden, coming to spend time with us because he loves us. Instead, let us run to you and embrace you and rejoice in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.